or chapter 10, Acts chapter 10. The verse that I want to call your attention to and try to emphasize is verse 44, where it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, fell on all them which heard the word. Well, now what brought this all about was a spectacular instance or a spectacular display of the providential work of God in bringing certain things together in the fulfillment of His design and purpose. And it begins in the first verse of the 10th chapter. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. It wasn't a music band. It's a wonder someone in our generation has not read this and decided to call themselves Cornelius and the Italian Band, the way they name things nowadays. But Cornelius was a Roman soldier. He was a professional soldier, and he was a captain of a company of men. And it was a Gentile. He was not a Jew, but he was a Gentile. And we'll keep in mind, up until this point, the Gentiles did not have the gospel preached unto them, but the gospel was confined to the Jews. And the Jews looked upon the Gentiles as dogs. Dogs was the lowest form by way of description that could be applied or used by the Jews to show their utter distaste for Gentiles, and they called them dogs. Gentile dogs. The Samaritans hated the Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans. But the Jews and the Samaritans hated the Gentiles. And this man was a Gentile. And that's the reason it's so conspicuous here that this man is part of this arrangement of the providence of God in bringing two parties together. And the ultimate lesson here, or one important lesson to be learned here, is this: that the gospel was not to be confined just to the Jewish people, but it was to be preached to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. You remember the apostle said, the apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, he said, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Jew and also to the Gentile. And Paul, as his custom was for a long time when he preached, after this revelation of chapter 10, he always went to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And finally, he said, seeing then that you Jews won't hear the gospel, you despise the gospel, I turn from you and go to the Gentiles. Well, there's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, Gentile, captain, professional soldier, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Well, it says that he was a devout man, that is, a pious man. Now, I don't believe that in this state that he's in right here, regardless, now, and I'm not trying to make the Bible say something that it doesn't say, or I'm not trying to misinterpret the Bible, but I'm trying to interpret Scripture with Scripture. And I don't believe that this man, though it says that he was a devout man and a man that prayed, I don't think that he understood who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And I don't think that he was saved by the grace of God at this particular time. Although it says this about him, it says he was a devout man. He was a pious man. It says he was one that feared God. Now, all of these are descriptions, I think, in a sense, of a saved man, a man who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ because he didn't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. He had never heard who Jesus Christ was. Did at this point. Now, listen to me. He had some light. He had some light in regard to God Almighty, the one God of the Jews. He had some light. And he acted upon that light. And as I said at the outset here, as we prayed, I believe, I said if a man will act upon the light that he has, it doesn't make any difference. We talk about sovereignty and election and all those things, and some people, you know, they hide and say, well, hide behind their excuse and say, well, I don't know whether I'm one of the elect or not, and I don't think God ever elected me, so I haven't got no chance or no hope or this and that and so forth, and excuse themselves of their responsibility. Every man has got light. Listen to me. Every man that's born of woman has within him written on the tables of his heart a built-in mechanism that says there is God Almighty. He's got that. And if he'll act upon that light, God will increase his light and give him more light. But if he refuses to act upon that light, he'll never come to the light who is the chief of lights, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's got to act upon that light. This fella had some light. He is a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house. He is a pretty good parent. He saw to it that the light that he had, he taught or instructed the members of his household, even his servants and slaves. And he gave much alms. He gave not only food, but he gave of his money. He gave much alms. He wasn't stingy. He gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him, saying unto him, Cornelius. The angel knew his name. He had a vision. He's probably up on top of the house. That's where these fellows prayed. They didn't have flat roofs. Wasn't Combs roof like we have now, but he was up on top of the house. And it was a secluded area. And it was a place where he could be alone. These fellows went up there and they prayed, looked up into the heavens. And he looked up into the heavens and he heard a voice. And it was an angel of God coming in to him, and the angel said unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked up, he was afraid. And he thought that that angel was the Lord God Almighty. And he said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Your prayers and your alms have come up in remembrance. God's remembering these. He says, Now send men to Joppa. Joppa was about 25 or 30 miles away from Caesarea, where Cornelius was. Send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So you see here at the outset, as we lead up to this providential meeting between these two men. One, a devout a Gentile, and another one, a devout Jew, Peter, who surname, that was his surname, that's what they called him. But listen, first let me say now, it says here, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. That is, God remembers these alms and memorial. That's what that word memorial means. It's a type of remembrance. Well, as I read that, I thought that God, here in the Bible throughout, it says that God forgets nothing but pardon sin. Everything else He remembers. But He says, Your sins, isn't that right, Jack? It says, Your sins I will remember against you no more. So when a man is saved, when he's saved by the grace of God through the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, His sins are forever annihilated and put away. And the Bible says, God says about the believer's sins, He said, I'll remember them against you no more. God will not remember my sins or the sins of any believer, regardless of how great our sins were or how insignificant or small they might appear to us. He said, I'll put them away. The atonement, that's what I'm saying. The atonement that our Lord Jesus Christ makes by the shedding of His blood, by offering His soul as a sacrifice for our sin, is so sufficient and efficient and so complete that it completely does away with our sins. And God says, I won't even remember them against you. And as I read that, I thought of that. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. He remembers that, but He won't remember. The only thing that God forgets is our sin. It's the only thing He forgets. I don't know whether that helps you, but that helps me. I couldn't sleep at night. I couldn't go during the day if I realized and thought that I would have to die and face my sins. Oh, I wouldn't have a good day. I talked to my mother here about every Sunday morning on the phone, and that's the first thing she asks is, do you have a good day? Do you have a good night's rest? I wouldn't have a good day or a good night's rest if I thought I had to face my sins. The ugliness and all this inward of these thoughts and acts. My God, would you want to face that? you haven't got a sacrifice or a covering for your sins, you'll face them. I don't want to face them. And no wonder a man who is awakened to the fact that he's a sinner, when he hears the good news that Christ put away his sins and made an end of them, that he flees to the Lord Jesus Christ and holds on to him and is willing to devote himself, body, soul, and spirit, and every drop of blood that runs the course of his veins to his service. Oh, that's something. That's something. Yeah. Well, listen. He is a devout man. Well, the Bible does say this. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." And he also told them in that same chapter, John chapter 10, "Other sheep I have which are not in this fold, they must hear and be brought to the fold." This is one of them other sheep right here. This is one of them other sheep. He's got to hear. He's got to hear. And God has already brought about a vision. And this fellow's talked to an angel. And 27 miles down the road is another fella, and he's going to have a vision, and an angel's going to talk to him, and they're going to bring these two together. And this fella's going to hear the gospel of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be saved. Not only him, but all to hear. I was talking to Brother Mahan here on the phone yesterday. The fella's out there working on the putting them railing up, and I was talking to him, and I said, I just read the greatest sermon that I ever read in my life. And I said, I've heard lots of great sermons. I said, as a matter of fact, I've heard you preach some great sermons. And he said, thank you. But I said, this sermon that I read was greater than any sermon you ever preached. And it was real quiet. And I said, for this reason, the sermon that I read in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, everybody that heard the sermon was saved. And I said, I heard you preach some great sermons, and as far as I know, nobody's saved. He said, that's right. And he had his Bible, and he opened it up real quick, and we began to read together. He said, that is a great sermon. I said, it must be. They're all saved. Isn't it? It's remarkable. They're all saved. I'll read that to you. It says in verse 44, "While Peter yet spake these words, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, fell on all them which heard the word." The Holy Spirit fell upon all of them, and all of them believed. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Well, anyhow, let me go on with this. Now, he was instructed, Cornelius was instructed by an angel. Instructed in this way. The angel told him who to send for. And he said, "You send for one Simon, whose surname is Peter." That's what our Lord said, "Simon, son of Bar-Jonas." He said, from now on, you're going to be known as Peter. That's your surname. Now, one Simon, who is surnamed Peter, the angel here did not attempt to convert this man. The angel, doing the bidding of God Almighty, came on the mission to tell Cornelius to send for Peter, Simon, whose surname is Peter. Send for him. He's got something to say to you. But the angel, he did not try to convert this fellow. You notice that? He didn't try to convert Cornelius. He didn't say, "I just come down from heaven. I seen things up there that you wouldn't believe." sir. He didn't try to convert him. But his mission was to direct Cornelius to send for Peter, and he told Peter where to find him. That is, he said, he lodgeth or he lives with one Simon the Tanner in a city called Joppa. Oh, listen. He knew the surnames of these fellas. He knew where they lived and what they was doing, because God had told him. And he said, you go and see this fella, and he'll tell you. Verse 6 says, he lodges with one Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And old Cornelius, his obedience was prompt. Straightway, he did precisely what the angel commanded. He didn't say, well, I got a better idea. That's what people tell me now. When I preach to them the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I tell them there's no other way to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ, and I tell them who Christ is, that He's God and man, and I tell them that the God-man went to the cross and satisfied the law and justice of God, and God's pleased with them, and the good news is that He died for sinners, and I tell folks to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow to Him. You know what they tell me? Oh, they said, I don't think you have to do that. I don't think. They ought to listen to what God says and bow to what God says. Don't give me this argument that I know better. I know better. I've had people argue with me about the Bible that never read the Bible more than one or two times in 40 years. Argue with a man who spent his life reading the Bible. If I wasn't telling you the truth this morning, under God, I'd quit. I'm dealing with a man's soul. I'm not dealing with $25. I'm not dealing with a new car or a piece of furniture or a mule or a horse or a cow. I'm dealing with a man's soul. I'm going to tell him the truth. So help me God, I'm going to tell him the truth. How he can come to God. That's the most important thing that will ever happen to a man this in time or in eternity, is to find out the truth in regard to how he can come to God. And I ain't going to sit around and try to just to get a church full of people. Make a name for yourself. That's what most preachers do. Want to make a name for themselves. Want to be recognized. I don't care if nobody in Marion County knows my name, or the state of West Virginia that knows what my name is. I'd like for them to know the name of Him who loved me and gave Himself for me, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to make no name. If I did, I'd start giving some prizes out here. Put some dollar bills or $10 bills in a song book. Then pass the word around through the community. I guarantee you I'd have some folks here. What would they come for? Not to hear what I got to say. They'd come for the $10 bill, hoping that the $10 bill would be in their hymnal. And that's the kind of shenanigans and tricks that preachers and churches do in order to... And they think they're doing people a favor on the... only adding to their condemnation. That's all. Prompt obedience. Straightway, he did precisely what he was told to do. True faith never attempts to improve on divine instruction. Oh, listen to me now. I'm going to tell you some more here in a minute. But anyhow, in verse 44, it says, and I'll not read the account with Peter and all that. You can read that later on, but just to tell you that Peter and Cornelius met. Brought them about, and verse 32. It says, "Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside." Here he knew what his nickname was. He knew where he was at. The angel of God told him who to go to, where he was at. He's living down there in the house of Simon the tanner. And his house is by the seaside. "And who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee?" "Immediately, therefore," this is Peter talking, "I sent to thee, and thou hast well," or I mean Cornelius, "thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God?" Cornelius says to Peter, "Now here we are. I did what the angel said and sent those men down there, and here we are. We're right here in your presence before God Almighty to do what? To hear the things that are commanded thee of God. Tell us now what we're to hear," is what he's saying. And Peter opened his mouth. That's the only way you can speak and communicate, is open your mouth. He opened his mouth and he said, "Of a truth." He started talking about the sovereignty of God right off the bat. "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." That means this. The Jews believed, as I told you at the outset, that they were to have nothing to do with the Gentile dogs. They wouldn't even sit down beside a Gentile. It was almost a criminal offense to be seen talking to a Gentile. That's how narrow and bigoted the Jews were in reference to the Gentiles. And so, what God is saying here through Peter is that I don't consider these diversities of nationalities and colors and skins like the human race does. I'm not like that. What he's telling him is that the gospel is not just for the Jews. It's for every man that desires to go to heaven when he dies. Gospel's for all men. Black, white, red, yellow, Gentiles, Muslims, Jews, whatever. Whoever will hear. Alright? He says, "God is no respecter of person. In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him," accepted with God. "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began with from Galilee after the baptism with John, which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all these things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." Him whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Him whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him, verse 40, God raised up from the dead the third day, and showed him openly. Everybody's seen him. There's 5,000 witnesses. Eyewitnesses. He showed him openly. Listen to this now, verse 41. Not to all the people. That is, every single solitary soul living at that time didn't see him. Not to all the people, but there were special people that did see him. But unto witnesses chosen. That's election. Witnesses chosen. Chosen before of God. Even us. Who did eat and drink with him? When? After he rose from the dead. And he commanded us, Peter said, to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he God raised from the dead, which was ordained of God. Ordained of God before time ever was. To be the judge of the quick and the dead. To be the judge of those that are alive and those that are dead when Jesus Christ comes. You see, a man's got to, he's got to somehow, in his confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ, make reconciliation somehow. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes, according to this verse, He's going to judge those that are alive and those that are dead. The dead are going to give up, the graves are going to give up the dead. The sea's going to give up her dead. And all of the dead ones that died outside of Jesus Christ, and all of those that are alive when He comes outside of Jesus Christ, are all going to be gathered together, and Him who they hung up on a tree and God raised Him the third day said that He's going to come and judge. Everybody's going to face Jesus Christ sooner or later. Face Him as a Redeemer, Savior, righteousness, reconciliation, redemption, justification, or face Him as their judge. And if we wait until we face Him as our judge, there'll be no mercy. There's not going to be mercy in this judgment. Every man, when this man that goes through this life and says, I'll take my chances. I think I'll be all right. I got the art of persuasion by way of argument, or I can bring up my life, or I can bring up my wife. Witnesses, they'll speak for me. It won't do no good there. You ain't got no witnesses. And ain't nobody going to speak for you. Everybody's going to be concerned about themselves. And even if you could find someone, or even if you did have something good to say, God wouldn't hear you. Because He's going to deal with you on the strict basis of His holy law. Brother, we ain't got a Chinaman's chance. I appeal to you this morning. You hear? Seek the Lord while He may be found. This is the day of grace. This is the day of grace right now. One day this thing's going to shut up. And there ain't going to be no day of grace. It's going to be a day of judgment. But it's a day of grace now. Well, anyhow, that's what He said. And He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He, that's the Lord Jesus, that you slew and hanged Him on a tree. He's ordained of God be the judge of the quick and the dead. Now listen to this. To him gave all the prophets, even the prophets back yonder in the Old Testament, they talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave them witnesses of Him, and through His name, listen to this, and through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall do what? Shall receive remission of sins. Remittance of sins. Sins are done away with. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ stood in my stead, in my place, in my room, and in His own body. He hung upon that tree and He bore in His body the penalty for my sin. He bore that in Himself. That's the good news to my poor heart that I don't have to bear. So you say, well, why do you believe in the Lord? That's the reason I believe in Him. He bore my sin. He bore my penalty. My penalty. He bore it. And I'm complete in Him. I don't need anything else. I don't need your recommendation or my wife's recommendation or the President of the United States' recommendation. I've been made accepted in the Beloved. See what I'm talking about? All right? And while Peter yet spake these words. Now, Peter preached to them, didn't he? He was preaching. From verse 36 on down. Or verse 35 on down, he was preaching. And it says, while he was preaching. Now listen to this. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, he was still preaching. Something happened. Something happened. The Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. There was Cornelius and his near kinsmen, his wife and children, the rest of them, his band. All of them that's gathered there. All that was interested, they all gathered there. And while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Just like it fell on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell on them. Fell on all them which heard the word. Now let me tell you this. I can't explain, let me put it this way. I can't explain what the Spirit does. Let me read something to you here in the book of John, chapter 3. I'll find that real quick and read something to you here. Our Lord speaking to this man called Nicodemus, and he said this. Nicodemus said, How is it that a man can be born when he's old? Our Lord said, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And this Jew, this religious Jew, he says to the Lord Jesus, he said, well, I can't reason that thing out. I don't understand what you're talking about. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus said, I'm an old man. How can I be born again when I'm old? Can I go crawl back into my mother's womb a second time? Huh? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Can't do that, can you? Huh? How is a 100-pound or 150-pound a man going to crawl back into his mother's womb and be born again? That's ridiculous. I don't know why he even mentioned that. Why he even talked like that. Showed how religious he was, but no grace. And our Lord Jesus Christ said this. Jesus answered. He didn't explain anything to him. I can explain what the Spirit does, but how He does it, I can't explain it. I know the Spirit of God fell upon those people, and I know those people believed what Peter preached, and those people were saved. I know that. Listen to what it says here. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That is, this fleshly body right here. Flesh, natural. That's all it'll ever be. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Something's got to take place by the work of the Spirit of God that I might be born again. And whatever that is born again is of the Spirit. See? He said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Don't be amazed at that. He said, the Spirit. Now listen, the wind bloweth where it listeth. That is, the wind bloweth where it wants to. And they said, you hear the sound thereof. The wind does what it wants to do. You hear the sound of the wind, but you cannot tell whence it cometh. You don't know where the wind comes from. You think it's coming from the east. Well, you say the wind's coming from the east. Well, what have you said when you said that? Where's the east at? You said, well, it comes from the north. Well, what have you said? He said, you don't know where it comes from. Listen, you cannot tell whence it cometh or where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Now let me say this. I said I can't explain what the Spirit does. But how He does it, I don't pretend to know. The work of the Holy Spirit is the peculiar mystery of the Christian religion. Who knows where the wind comes from? Who knows how the Spirit works? He's like the wind, and the wind blows where it listeth. You can hear the sound, but where it comes from, you don't know. Only God knows that. So I want to tell you what the Holy Spirit does. But I can't tell you how He does it. Now, in the work of conversion, when He fell upon these men, the Holy Spirit did something. Let me try to just say a few things here about what happened when the Holy Spirit fell upon those men. Well, listen. First, when the Holy Spirit fell upon this holy band, It was an awakening of the powers that man already had. Remember now, it was an awakening of the powers that men already have. Now, first of all, when the Holy Spirit in conversion falls upon a man, he awakens the mental powers of that individual that he falls upon. Now, remember that the Holy Spirit does not give any man new, N-E-W, mental powers. Take, for instance, reason. We all have reason. Now, the Holy Spirit, when he falls upon a man in conversion, he does not give men reason, for they have reason prior to their conversion. What he does is to set our reason in the right direction, or put our reason on the right track so we can use our reason for the right purpose. Now, I say that because men say this, and this is what the Bible says that men say. Men says that there is a way. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. There is a way. Now, this is one of the ways. Do the best you can. Be sincere. Love your wife. Love your children. And open your Bible and go to church every now and then. Or go all the time if you want to, and pray three or four times a day. And do those things, and quit cussing, quit this and quit that. And you don't have to worry about anything. Everything's going to be all right when you die. There is a way, you see, that seemeth right. Now, that seems right. That seems right. If someone had told me that about 40-some years ago, I would have said, well, that seems good to me. I think that's what I'll do. I think I'll just quit this foolishness, and I think I'll start doing right. There's a way that seems right unto man, but in the end, it's the ways of death. See? What I'm saying is, what he does is set our reason in the right direction so we can use it for the right purpose and know the difference between the precious and the vile. Listen, the Holy Spirit does not give a man a will before a man, because a man has a will prior to his conversion. But what the Holy Spirit does when he falls upon men, he makes that will that he has prior to conversion, that was in bondage to Satan, he makes that will free to the service of God. Now, the Holy Spirit gives no man the power to think or the organ of belief, because he has the power to think prior to conversion. Man has power to believe or think as far as the mental act is concerned prior to conversion. But the Holy Spirit, when he falls upon a man, he gives that belief that's already there a tendency or a persuasion to believe the right thing. And the right thing's the gospel in this case. And he gives the power of thought, the propensity to think in the right way. And when the Holy Spirit falls upon us, we have the right reason, and we go in the right direction, and we begin to think as God would have us to think, and our mind then desires to walk in the steps of revealed truth. And that's what happened. That's what happened when the Holy Spirit fell upon these fellas right here. Now listen, let me tell you this. When a man is converted to God, it's like that. It's done instantaneous. When a man's converted unto God in regeneration, it's that way. Regeneration is an instantaneous work. The Holy Spirit of God is the author of regeneration. Regeneration is an instantaneous work. Conversion to God is the fruit of regeneration. And conversion occupies all of our life from the time of regeneration until the time we die. We're being converted to God every day. It occupies all of our lives, but regeneration is effected in an instant. In an instant. In an instant, when the Holy Spirit falls upon a people, and that man is regeneration. In an instant, a man who hates God, the Holy Spirit makes him to love God. A man is opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that man hates the gospel of Jesus Christ. He does not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he will not receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he puts light into that man's darkened understanding and frees him from the chain of Satan's bondage and gives him liberty in his conscience. He gives life to his dead soul. It's instantaneous. It's supernatural. It's the work of God's Holy Spirit, working as he willeth in the sons or among the sons of men. Listen. While Peter yet spake these words, preached to him. What did he preach? Preach the same thing that I preach every time I preach. That Jesus Christ has made an end of sin. Believe it, I tell people. Believe it. Believe it. Believe it. Not very many believes it. Not very many in my lifetime have ever believed it. But if the Holy Spirit of God ever falls, man's going to believe it. I don't know who he's going to fall upon. I don't know. I'm just trying to be obedient to this. He said, preach the gospel to every creature. And that's what I'm trying to do. Preach the gospel. I don't want anybody to go out of here anytime they ever come in here for any kind of a service. I don't want them to leave and say in their mind, I never heard the gospel. I never heard the gospel. I heard the guy talk. He said a lot of good things. He talked about prophecy, and he talked about the parables, and he talked about politics, and he told us how to live and what to do and what not to do, but he didn't tell me how to die. See? That's what I want to do. I want to tell people, I ain't talking to them about how to live. My God, you know how to live. What you need to know is how to die. By the gospel. See? Listen, Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon him. All of them which heard the word. And it's all saved. Now, they of the circumcision. Now, when Peter came from Joppa to Caesarea, or vice versa, when Cornelius came from Caesarea to Joppa, whatever happened there, I don't remember. Peter brought some men with him. Some say it was seven men, some say it was three or four men. They come with Peter. I don't know whether they come with the same idea that Peter had, or when they thought, well, these two men was in a trance, a vision, and something big's going to happen, we don't want to miss out on it. I don't know why they came, but they came with Peter. And they are of the circumcision. That's the Jewish people. Circumcision. Every Jew, when he was so many days old, had to be circumcised. He had to be. It wasn't, it didn't have anything to do with health or anything like that. It was a law commanded by God that every Jew, it was a mark of identification. You be circumcised. Why? When Moses refused to circumcise his children, you know what God said? God said to Zipporah, said, you better get them circumcised or I'm going to kill old Moses. Is that what he said? So I'm going to kill old Moses if you don't circumcise them children. And she took a flinty rock. She took a flinty rock and she went out there and cut the foreskins off every male child in her family. And she looked at old Moses and said, you're a bloody man. Sign of identification. That's what it was. Had nothing to do with it. That didn't have anything to do with it. Now, you can be circumcised or not circumcised. Doesn't make a difference whether you circumcise your children or whether you do. Doesn't make a difference. But they probably need it. But anyhow, we ain't going to get on that. and they of the circumcision, which believed, that is, these people with Peter. They're Jews, and they believed the gospel, and they was with Peter, probably members of that church up there. And they believed, they were astonished. That is, they was amazed. They never heard tell of a Gentile, the Holy Ghost falling upon a Gentile. Gentile people being saved, they're nothing but dogs. Remember, God said at the outset here, through Peter, and Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God's not a respecter of persons like you are. You looking down on them Gentiles over and calling them dogs? God don't look at them like that. See? All right? And they was astonished. They was amazed that the Holy Ghost was following those people. Because the Gentiles also was poured out, on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when they heard them speak with tongues, these people spoke with other languages. Same as happened on the day of Pentecost. They spake with other languages. Other tongues. That is, they didn't go to language school. It wasn't gibberish. It wasn't Pentecostalism. And somebody jumped up and all that business like Jimmy Swaggart does on the television every once in a while to gain your attention. You ever heard him? All at once you'd be going along and he hadn't got anything else to say or nowhere to go, and he looks like he's losing his crowd. So he hauls. He goes. Everybody said, he ain't speaking in languages. He just wants your attention, that's all. He's preaching himself. He ain't preaching Christ and Him crucified. He wants the attention. He wants you to look at Him. Look at me. Look at my new suit. Look at my Cadillac and Rolls Royce. Look at my Rolex. Listen. For they heard them speak with tongues, and they magnified God. They magnified God. Then answered Peter. And he looked to those brethren, these seven Jews or whatever they were. He looked down. He said, now, can any man forbid water? I'm going to baptize these people. Baptism for saved people. He that believeth and is baptized. That's what the Bible says. That's the order. He that believes and is baptized. He said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? Which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. And it wasn't, not one of them fellows said, I vote against it. No, sir. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then prayed they him to tarry. They said, stay with us a while and teach us something. You see what I'm talking about now? Two men, providential, realm of God is brought together. One a poor sinner and the other a preacher. How can they preach except to be sent? Huh? How can they hear without a preacher? Huh? God uses the foolishness of preaching. Preaching. Preachers. God calls, ordains, sets them apart, instructs them, teaches them the gospel. How can a man hear except to have a preacher? And how, listen to me, how can he preach except to be sent? And how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the glad tidings of the gospel. Two got together. He preached the word. The Holy Spirit fell. Now you see why I said it's the greatest sermon I ever read. Everyone was there. Holy Spirit fell on them, and they're all saved. And they're baptized. Let's stand, we'll be dismissed. Meet again at 6:00.